This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
You know, in just less than a couple of weeks, we as a nation will elect our leaders. Some state, some county, some local, also federal, with our president election on the way as well. And I feel like we need to take a moment to talk about what our role as Christians are in a world like ours in which we live. You may not appreciate this message. Sometimes you have individuals who love Jesus but are misinformed. They would say to you or to me, they would say, keep politics out of the church. You know, honestly, whenever I hear somebody say that, they do not really understand the issues that are at stake. They don't understand that we're not really talking about political issues as much as we're talking about moral issues. We're talking about issues that represent us as believers. I'm thinking of one candidate several years back. I'll never forget seeing them on the stage, questioned by an evangelical leader, wanted to know when life begins. Talking about the abortion debate. When does life begin? And this political figure said, well, that's above my pay grade. I can't answer the question when life begins or if life begins in the womb or at what time life begins. But yet, whenever a preacher stands up and says life begins in the womb, life begins at conception. And when you decide to choose to take the life of a child that is pre-born, that's the same as murder. A politician will stand up and say, now you're getting political, preacher. But in reality, you can't have it both ways. You can't have where a politician refuses to answer the question, when does life begin? Because they know that the science leads to the fact that life begins at conception. But they don't want to answer that question. No, because it would upset their political base. It would upset the lobbying efforts of different organizations. All the while, we continue to spiral downward as a nation. We are still the greatest nation in the world. We are. Think about all of the multitudes of people that continue to try to claw their way into our nation, either legally or illegally. They continue to come. I'm not sure if anybody continues to illegally or legally go to China or to go to Mexico or to go to some of these other nations like Russia. No, they have to compel their people. You need to come back home, right? You got to come back home now. But not us. No, their people still just clamoring to get to our nation. Why? Because it is still the greatest nation on the planet. And I praise God that I was born in this nation. I praise God that you're here in this nation. It is a right thing, it says for us in the Bible, to honor the government. You know, it's a right and holy thing for us to say thank you. Thank God that we live in America. It is a worthy thing to do. But at the same time, it's also right and holy for a Christian like yourself to stand up, to speak up, to pray, to vote, to be a part of the solution in a democratic society. Sometimes you'll have people that come from other governments, other nations, and they'll say, you know, the believers in these nations, they have figured it out, because in Romans chapter 13, 1, it just tells you basically to submit to the governing authorities that God has instituted for us to follow. And so they say, you know, you Americans, you just continue to resist. American Christians, they're just more rebellious than they need to be. They just need to submit to the governing authorities that are around there. They forget that we are a democratic nation. We are a democracy. We have part of the share of how we choose to lead our government, how we choose to lead our nation. Those other nations, those other believers are stuck. They have dictatorships. They have people who are telling them how to live, what to do, what they cannot do. And yet here today, we live in America. It's not our job just to submit to the governing officials that are around us. Yes, we will submit, and yes, we will pray for those who are in leadership at the time. But I will tell you this, that in a democracy, the passage of Scripture that we need to reflect on is that righteousness exalts a nation. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Listen, we need righteousness restored back to our nation. We need godliness still restored in our nation. I'm troubled that we went through three debates with the presidential election on the line and not one mention of God in any debate. They had time to talk about everything else and things that they shouldn't have talked about. But yet they did not even mention the role of God in their lives. This is troubling to me. It shows where our nation is headed. And just because we are the greatest nation on the earth doesn't mean that it will always continue that way. You say, Pastor Josh, my vote does not count. If everybody had the opinion that you have, saying that your vote does not count, we would get nowhere in our society. Our religious liberties will be taken away from us. We'll continue to legalize murder. We'll continue to legalize what God has condemned in Scripture. And you know what? When you stand before the judgment seat of God, as I will as well, we'll have to stand before God and tell Him how we did not get involved. And I mean that. Because God has given us a country where we have a voice, where we have a place in the market square of ideas. We have the ability, we have freedom of speech, we have freedom of religion. We can speak our convictions. We have to do so respectfully. We have to do so with tolerance and the right use of the word, where we appreciate the other opinions that are out there, and we listen, and we talk with love and grace, but yet we stand on truth. And so this is what we are going to deal with this morning. Title of the message is Praying for America, and it is found in Amos chapter 7, verse 1. If you have Amos chapter 7, verse 1, please stand at the reading of God's Word. We're only going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 7, but we'll follow that up with a couple of other passages in Amos as well. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, He formed locust swarms, and that's really locusts before they had been born. Locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire. And it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Father, I pray that you would seal this truth in our hearts this morning. I pray, Father, that you would help any person here who has not named the name of Jesus Christ to realize more important than any election is the status of their soul, how they are with you. Are they ready to meet you? And that Jesus Christ came to die for their sins. And Lord, I pray that you would help us call out to you as Savior and Lord and say, Jesus, take me as I am and transform me into the Christian that you want me to be. Father, this morning as we proceed with the burden on our heart, as a congregation, I pray, Lord, that you would help us realize our place in our world. I pray, Father, that you would give us courage. You'd give us strength for the days ahead. And you would burden us with a place of prayer for our nation. Speak to our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We had, as a boy growing up, I never forget my dad. He would, I just remember this little Nissan pickup we rode in, and my dad would sit on driving side, and then I would sit in the middle, and then really my two, my brother and sister, we would all sit cram into that little section. Maybe you did as well. They wouldn't allow that today, you know. And but we were all piled into this little pickup truck, and we were messing around just like little boys and little kids would do. And my dad inevitably would turn around, and he would say, "I told you to stop it, and you didn't stop it." And he said, "Listen, you're going to get a spanking when we get home." Now, we tried something one time. We tried to say the words "forget" over and over and over under our breath, as a way of perhaps manipulating and subconsciously telling our dad to forget that he was going to give us a spanking. It was going to be maybe 2 hours from now. You know, we're driving in this truck, and maybe he'll just park for a chance. He'll forget that he made this declaration that we're going to get punished when we get home. So we would just say quietly to ourselves in that little seat right beside him. He's sitting there, and we would say, "Forget, forget, 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 forget." You know, it worked one time. And so every time since then, every single time, it didn't matter, every single time, whenever my dad would turn around and he would say to us, "You're going to get a spanking when we get home," we would go into our posture of prayer and we would begin to say, "Forget, forget, forget." And it never worked again. It only worked that one time. But what was he saying? "Judgment is coming." That's what he would say. "Judgment is coming." And no doubt, when we got home, judgment came. I feel so sorry for some of you this morning who have never experienced the discipline of a father or a mother who loves you. And I mean that. It did me good to have a punishment. It did me. Sometimes I needed a spanking. Sometimes I needed punishment. I needed direction. I needed correction. We need that at times. And I praise God for parents who saw that their job responsibility was not just to love me and not just to be my pal, but to be in charge and to be the one in charge of my home. And so but I remember that. It struck terror in my heart. Judgment is coming. All of a sudden, your heart stops. You just don't know what you're going to do. You're thinking, "How am I going to prepare for this? Can I get out of it some way, somehow? Can I get out of it?" Did you know God also warned his people when he said through this prophet Amos, "Judgment is coming"? Amos was not a prophet by trade. He didn't go to school to be a prophet. He didn't go to school. He didn't go to Bible college. He wasn't the son of a prophet. He later says in this book, he wasn't the son of a priest. He was just a shepherd in Tekoa, 10 miles south of Jerusalem. And God just spoke to him from that place as he was herding his sheep. And he said, "Amos, I want you to go and I want you to speak to the nation of Israel." At this time, Israel was a divided nation. You had the two tribes of Judah down in the southern kingdom. And then you had the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. And whenever you look at that history, you'll see the fact that the northern tribes almost immediately started committing idolatry and setting up high places of worship that would not worship the one true God. It would set up these alternative worship systems, and they did not have God-fearing kings to lead them. The northern kingdoms, the northern tribes. The southern tribes were a little different. They had on again, off again kind of relationship with God, where sometimes you'd have a godly king and sometimes you would have a king that would lead them in a wrong direction toward idolatry. And God would punish, and then they would correct course and get a godly king in there. But the northern tribes never did. And you know what? God's punishment was coming on those northern tribes. It's interesting that in 586 BC, we have where the southern tribes were, that's when they were destroyed and they were sent off into Babylon. That's when you have the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and they're all going off to Babylon or into captivity, and they're weeping. That's 586, but many, many years before that, the northern tribes had already had punishment come upon their tribes. They had, in 722, that's when Assyria came and absolutely demolished their tribes and dispersed them. And next thing you know, that's where we get our Samaritan culture from, where the Jews begin to interrelate with the other pagans around them, and then they became half-bred Jews, is what they were called, and they became the Samaritan race. So this was Assyria coming in, and yet during this time where Amos was told, go prophesy to the people in the northern tribes, go prophesy to them that judgment is coming. It was probably around 750 BC, maybe about 30 years before this imminent judgment was coming. They had committed idolatry. They had broken God's commands over and over and over again. And yet, from all outside standpoint, it was a flourishing time for both the northern tribes and the southern tribes. They were profiting. They were expanding their kingdom, as it were. They even overwhelmed certain kingdoms that surrounded them. They were wealthy. Things were going well. And honestly, they even had priests and prophets, those who would go around and say comforting words to the people of God during that time. Yet one prophet had the courage to stand up and say, no, that's not what God is saying. God is saying he has seen your sinful actions. He has seen how you have desecrated his holy worship, and judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And he sees this judgment in the form of two possible things that could potentially happen to the northern tribes. The first is he sees, and the text doesn't say this, but it could be that he actually heard this as well. He heard or saw in a vision something that was going to happen before it happened. He said, I saw the formation of locusts. And locusts that could just absolutely demolish everything in the agricultural world that existed at that time. I never forget, we went to Armenia. Lydia and I went, and that's when they all predicted that we wouldn't have any bad weather. And next thing you know, how many feet of snow did we have? It was at least probably 2.5 to 3 feet of snow that we had. And incidentally, that happened on a Sunday morning. And did you know the pastor came to pick us up, and he told us, he said, well, pastor, it could just be what we have here in our little van that's going to be there for worship that morning. I kid you not. And I thought, well, maybe that's all it's going to be. We show up and the house was full, just like this right here, with 2.5 to 3 feet of snow, and it was still coming down. And they were just hungry for the word of God. They were just hungry to worship with each other. And but anyways, I never forget that pastor as we drove past all of the agriculture that they had there in Armenia, and he said, our people are hurting. And I said, why? What's going on? He said, don't you see all the snow? It wasn't supposed to be icy. It wasn't supposed to be snowing, and yet this has killed all of the crops that we would use for profit and for our own people, and it's not really a wealthy area. He said, our people are hurting, and we're praying that this snow and this ice does not hurt the crop, but we think it's going to absolutely destroy it. Imagine what you would feel like if that was all that you had in your livelihood. Not just your livelihood, that's all you had to eat and to feed on. Amos sees this ahead of time, and he says, I see the locusts. After the first gathering came in, what was that for? That was for the king. The king, it was like a tax. You take the first gathering and give it all to the king as kind of like a tax. Then you begin to sow and to harvest for yourselves as a nation. And he said, in between that time, that's when I saw and I heard locusts forming. They hadn't been released yet. I saw it coming, and it was going to demolish everything. They were going to eat all of the plant life. They were going to eat all of the bark off the trees. They were going to eat it all and destroy it all. He saw before it ever happened. And he said, I not only saw that, but even after that, I saw the coming of a fire, the fire that would burn up everything else. Judgment is coming. I wonder if you, as the people of God, like I said, Amos was a layperson. He wasn't, he didn't go to school to be a prophet. He wasn't the son of a prophet. He was just a sheep farmer. He was a shepherd. And yet God used him and spoke to him. The first thing that God did was God showed Amos a vision. This is the potential calamity that is coming upon the nation of Israel. Why? Because of their sinful actions. Because they continue to go in the direction that I commanded them not to go in. Judgment is coming. I wonder if you have seen further than other people this morning. I wonder if you, in your place of private prayer, maybe in your time with God, you have seen. Maybe you see things on television. Maybe you read things in the paper. Maybe you see blogs on the websites and things. And you're seeing things and you're saying, oh my goodness, judgment is coming. Pastor, what can I do? What did Amos do? The second thing that he did, he didn't just see this vision, but he responded with a passionate intercession. It wasn't a lengthy prayer. No, but it was a passionate prayer. In the first prayer that he prays, he says, oh Lord, forgive. And then he says, he doesn't try to say, justify what's going on. He doesn't try to do anything. He just says, compared to you, God, Jacob is small. But if you were to ask Jacob, if you were to ask the nation of Israel, how large are you? It's a flourishing time for them. Maybe today you would say, America is great. America is great. But in the eyes of God and compared to God, America is small. America is small. God is eternal. His kingdom will reign forever. But he doesn't promise any nation will reign forever. Nations have come and nations have gone. All throughout the centuries, there have been nations to rise up and fall. Can I tell you the progress? The historians tell us what the process goes through is something like this. They go from bondage to spiritual faith. They go from spiritual faith to great courage. That faith gives them courage. That courage leads to liberty. That liberty leads to abundance. That abundance leads to, listen, complacency. Complacency leads to apathy. Apathy leads to dependence. And dependence leads back into bondage. See, our nation has been great. Our nation has been great. But compared to God, whose kingdom is eternal, America is small. And Amos would say, if he were here, he would say, for America is small. Please forgive. Forgive us for aborting millions and millions of babies in the womb. Forgive us for absolutely desecrating what you call marriage in your word, a man and a wife, a man and a woman. Forgive us for desecrating that through laws that we've allowed, even all the way up to the Supreme Court. Forgive us for not allowing the spiritual freedoms and the spiritual religious liberties that we once enjoyed. For constraining them and making people do things that they never wanted to do. I was reading one story where there was a pro-abortion doctor who mandated that all of his nurses, and this never happened before, but mandated that all of his nurses who worked in labor and delivery would perform abortions, even if it went against their conscience. They'd be forced to do this. And it went all the way up to the Supreme Court. And even the ACLJ, the American Center for Law and Justice, a good organization, they took the case and they began to speak up and push and finally that person backed down. But they were being forced, these nurses were being forced to do something that was against their conscience. There's a baby in there. I never forget reading this story. It happened in Seattle where there was a pregnant woman. She gets on the bus, a public transportation. She is sitting down. She's striking up a conversation with another person. It's heavily raining outside. It's cold. And while she's on the bus ride, she strikes up a conversation with the person next to her. And she just starts saying, do you go to church anywhere? And he responds, he doesn't go to church anywhere. She begins to dialogue about her faith and about going to church. All of a sudden, the bus driver stops the bus and says, you two, come up here. So they go up there and they said, now listen, this is a public transportation system and religion has no place on the public transportation system. There's a separation here. And you're not to do that while you're on this bus. If you do it again, then you'll be asked to leave the bus and I'll drop you off. She had never experienced something like this before. She goes back and sits down. Somebody leans over and says, what did y'all get up there? What was being asked of you? What did the bus driver say to you? And the bus, and she just leans over and she says, well, we were talking about church and we were just, and so she's just going into what caused the discussion. All of a sudden he slams on his brakes and he says, all right, you two out of here. You're out of here now. And with it, downpouring rain, pregnant woman, cold outside, he drops her off. Only the next bus is not for many minutes, and she can't even wait for it. She has to walk at least a mile to get back to her home, all because she was mentioning God on a bus. That happened in the United States of America. That didn't happen in China. That didn't happen in Russia. That happened in the United States of America. You say, well, that's not going to happen in the South. When will we stop thinking just about us and start thinking about what it means for everyone else in our nation? We must not only speak up for ourselves, oh, I'm so glad that doesn't happen in our state, yet. You say, what? Why has America been so great? There's a quote that's been attributed to Alexis de Tocqueville, a 19th century French social theorist who came to America, and he tried to determine the source of America's greatness. After searching it, he said this, I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her harbors and in her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflamed with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Now that, without any attribution, not attributing this to this author, was quoted in two different instances in our election cycle by someone who has also repeatedly said that religious convictions about abortion are going to have to change. She has forgotten what this statement actually said, that it was the pulpits of America that flamed with righteousness, that was the secret and genius that made America great. What made America great? That America was good. What made America good? Pulpits aflamed with righteousness. Pulpits that if we do not speak up and stand up, instead of shut up and sit down, which is what people want us to do, those rights will be taken away from us. Little by little. It's like the way you boil a frog. You don't do it all at one time. You don't set the temperature of the water blazing hot, boiling hot, and then throw the frog in. The frog will do what? Jump right out. So what do? You start it off kind of mild, warm. The frog is swimming around, enjoying the weather. And then you just crank it up little by little. And next thing you know, the frog is boiled to death. Ever since the start of our nation, little by little, inch by inch, here a little, there a little. The temperature has increased, the temperature has increased, the temperature has increased until now. We're almost boiled to death. All while the Amoses of our world are standing up and saying judgment is coming. Never forget hearing this statement come from Billy Graham's wife that said, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. We do remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we? The immorality, the sexual perversion, the homosexuality, the lesbianism that existed in that time. And God said, I will not tolerate it anymore. And I will destroy this whole area, the whole lot of them. I'm destroying them all. In the same way, here judgment is coming on the northern tribes of Israel. And in the same way that Abraham, when he found out God's intention for Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham calls out to God and says, God, what if there are 50 righteous people that live there in Sodom and Gomorrah? You're not going to destroy this whole area if there are 50 righteous people. And God responds to him. This is the intercessor. This is Amos saying, God, please forgive. God, please cease. Abraham says to God, God, you're not going to destroy this nation if there are 50 people righteous. He said, no, I won't. If 50 people righteous are there, I won't do it. Then he says, how about 45? How about 40? How about 35? What if 10 people who are righteous, they live there in Sodom and Gomorrah? What if they live there? You're not going to destroy the whole nation, the whole area for 10 with 10 righteous people living there. And he says, no, not if 10 people that are righteous are living there. God is responding to the intercessors of that time. And God will respond to us as an intercessor as well. What is unique about our place in our society? What's unique about us is that we can pray for our nation. We can pray for the trajectory of our nation. We can say, oh God, forgive. Oh God, cease. Here's what I don't know. I know that judgment is coming, but this is what I don't know. And no one else knows either, by the way. Is are we at a place where God says, I will not cease any longer? Are we at a place where we can stay that hand of judgment and return back to God as a nation? Can we do that? I believe as long as there's still hope here, that we should continue to pray in that way. God, cease. God, forgive. Jacob is small. America is small. You are the eternal God. Your kingdom will last forever. Oh God, forgive. We have not lived according to your standards. We've not done what you told us to do. I haven't spoken up. I haven't reached out. I haven't done my part. That's what we should be telling God. And you know what God did in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah? He found the righteous people, and he rescued them from the imminent judgment that was coming. I want you to see this, that Amos, in that seventh chapter of Amos, he describes these two judgments that are ahead, that are coming. They are possibilities. And when Amos cries out to God, doesn't pray a lengthy prayer, he just prays from his heart with passion, oh God, cease. Oh God, forgive. Do you know what the passage says? It says God relented. Do you know what that means? That he changed his mind. Now, I know you say in your mind, you say, well, God's ways are always going to happen the way he planned it. That's just the way it. But yet you see in this passage in particular that says God is responding to the intercession of a shepherd, of a layperson, not a preacher, not the Billy Graham among us, but just a regular shepherd. And he prays, God, I see this judgment is coming. Would you please stay your hand of judgment? Would you please forgive? And God says, okay, I'll stay my hand of judgment for now. You know, I was reading how Mike Krzyzewski, several years back, he was given this lucrative opportunity to coach the Los Angeles Lakers. $40 million contract on the line that was offered to him. And he was thinking about it. He was thinking about it. And it's a really good thing that he didn't go to the Los Angeles Lakers. I mean, they're a mess today. And he stayed at Duke. Some of y'all aren't happy about that. I understand. But he's still there. But when he mentioned in the press conference that he was going to stay at Duke, you know what he referenced? He referenced the email of one individual that he said, I don't even know who they are. But this man, this young man in an email said, I grew up in my backyard playing basketball, pretending that I was playing for you. He said, I wanted you to be my coach. He said, I wanted to go to school. I'm so proud that you're in my school, that you are the coach of my school that I love. And he just began to talk about how close he felt to Coach K. And Coach K, he said, when I read that email, I wept. And I realized what kind of a family I have here at Duke. And he says, I just decided I'm going to stay and keep what I have here by the email of one person. I only tell you that Coach K, now he's not hurting for anything, by the way, you know, he's got another deal at Duke, sure, but he stayed there because of the intercession, so to speak, of one person who he doesn't even know. And yet God, he's listening to all of us. God is listening to every one of our hearts this morning, later on today, on election day. And we're praying, we're saying, God, do something. Return us to that moral grounding that we once had. If you don't vote for any other reason or get involved for any other reason, get involved because of the Supreme Court justices that are on the line. Those Supreme Court justices, by the way, have overturned the will of the states when it came to same-sex marriage. I don't know if you know that, but that was voted on in our state by 61% of our state saying we don't want that in our state. And the justices on the Supreme Court overturned that, just like they overturned many others. 31 states in all overturned because of Supreme Court justices. Is it important who we elect as a president because of who they're going to select for their lifetime appointment, Supreme Court justices? Absolutely. If you don't get involved for any other reason, it should be for that. Heaven help us if we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he says, why didn't you vote? Well, why didn't you vote? He said, well, I'm just one person. Better to light one candle than to curse the darkness. And if each one of us lights a candle, things will begin to change. You know, I read how 71% of our nation has the name Christian over our label. We're labeled as Christians, as evangelicals, some of us, Protestants, some, Catholics, some, but 71% of our nation made up of a religious group of people. 71%. And yet, why do we struggle so much for religious liberty? It's because we haven't done enough. We haven't done enough on a small level, on a local level, on a state level, and on a federal level. Well, I have to continue. Could you go on to Amos chapter 7? Let's keep reading. I want you to see how this was not received when Amos began to speak against the nation of Israel, and he began to speak judgment to the nation. In verse 10, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, remember, he's a priest, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words, for thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, the northern tribes is what he's saying. For it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, there I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of a sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in this city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by a survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Just because, quote-unquote, religious leaders who have desecrated their office by compromising on what God's Word has said on a whole host of religious issues, they continue to try to mesh what the world thinks is okay and what God thinks is okay and try to mesh those things together. And the Bible says you're either a friend of the world, and if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. You can't worship God and money at the same time. You've got him first or last. There's no in between. You can't mesh them together. You can't mesh Hollywood's values with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't. You can't mesh what's politically expedient or what's politically, culturally appropriate or acceptable today as well as what is found in the Holy Bible. But when the preacher or you stands up and begins to say, these things are wrong, we've desecrated the worship of God. God is not first place in our lives. God's not first place in our schools. God's not first place in our homes. Then all of a sudden you'll have the religious leader, quote unquote, stand up and say, you need to pipe down. If you want to say that in the comfort of your own home, but not in the public marketplace of ideas. That's no longer allowed here in America, where there is supposedly free speech. Amaziah says to Amos, get out of here. Go back to Judah. Go back to where that message is probably pretty popular, but it's not popular here. No, you're speaking ill against the king. You're speaking ill against the nation. You're speaking judgment. When look at all the prosperity that we have around us. This is the greatest nation on the earth, is what an American religious leader might say to you or me. You're preaching woe and doom and destruction to come. And you know what Amos's response to that is? You tell me not to preach, but God tells me to preach. You tell me not to speak evil in the coming judgment, but God has already shown me what the coming judgment is going to be, and so I'm going to speak. Adrian Rogers once said this, we need to speak to the government when the government does wrong. Don't think that because we are loyal Americans that somehow we've been disenfranchised. There are people who want us to go under the rock and hide. We need to come out from under the rock, stand on the rock, and say the word of God. He says, if we don't speak, who is going to speak? If Americans don't stand up. I study the Bible. I know some people don't like it when I may say something that someone sounds, in their estimation, political. Everything that we think about is in some way political. Listen, murder is political. Capital punishment is political. Abortion is political. Homosexuality is political. Adultery is political. Thievery is political. What can you talk about that's not somehow moral, that it does not have a political implication? And yet, Nathan warned King David. Elijah preached to Ahab. Daniel preached to Nebuchadnezzar. Moses was God's prophet to Pharaoh. John the Baptist preached to Herod. And Adrian Rogers says, and as long as they are killing babies, I'm going to speak up. As long as we have militant homosexuals trying to normalize homosexuality, I am going to speak up. But you'll be persecuted for it. You'll be told, as one man said, Michael Brown down in Charlotte, he has a strong voice. And he said first of all, the homosexuals wanted to come out of the closet. And then after they came out of the closet, then they wanted to shove us Christians back into the closet. Now, like that or lump it, but it's true that we are asked to stuff our religious convictions. We're asked to stuff. We're not asked. We're told to stuff and suppress what God's word says just because it's now politically correct to do something else. What do you do when the tides change? Will you change with them? I think we need to be preparing our families for the world that we're going to live in, where it's not necessarily the Bible Belt of America like it once was. Like I said, God's kingdom is eternal, but no nation survives forever. What will we do when we're taken from our homes? What will we do like in the southern tribes when they were taken away from their homes and sent off into Babylonian captivity, their land destroyed? What will we do when that which we know and are familiar with is no longer? I've heard many of your concerns. Many times you'll tell me your concerns about the direction our nation is going in. And it's not for you. You're thinking about your children. You're thinking about your grandchildren. And I'm saying, as long as you have breath in your lungs, you ought to speak up. I've had grandparents sometimes tell me, my kids don't want to listen to me. My grandkids don't want to listen to me. Did you know? I'm not a grandparent yet, but when I am a grandparent, I don't care if they don't want to listen to me. They're going to hear it. They're just going to hear it. Why? Because that's who I am, and that's who you should be as well. You shouldn't muzzle yourself just because somebody doesn't like it. So who are you going to do? You've got the Amazias in your life who are coming up to you and say, you need to pipe down. You need to be quiet. Take that stuff somewhere else. What are you going to do? God says, I've shown you something, Amos. I've shown you something about the future coming judgment. Now listen, I have to continue because it doesn't just stop with the calamity. The locust never came, praise the Lord. The fire never came, praise the Lord. But something else happened. This is in verses 7 through 9 of chapter 7. Look at it again if you will. The punishment that is imminent, that is coming. He showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with sword against the house of Jeroboam. He says, I will not pass by them anymore. Look at chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end will come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them any more. The judgment is imminent. It's coming. It is coming. So like I said before, we're not the nation of Israel. I'm not Amos. You're not Amos. But what can we pull from this passage? That even a layperson can be used by God to speak to others in their nation. God can use each and every one of you in your own way. I never forget, as a high school student, I was in speech class. And my speech teacher, man, she loved when I gave a speech. I gave it on success or positive thinking or something like this. And she said in front of the whole class after I gave that first speech, she said, you know what, Josh, she said, you just really have a gift. And she said, I am the one who gets to choose and select who's going to speak at the graduation ceremony, the student that will get to speak the graduation ceremony this year. And so I'm going to recommend, she said this in front of the whole class, I'm going to recommend that you are going to be that person. I was blown away. And you know what I begin to immediately think? Okay, what am I going to say when I get a chance to speak in front of the whole student body and all the parents and all the teachers, all the educators? What am I going to say? But as speech class went on, they gave us different assignments, and I began to say, I need to take this opportunity to speak to the students that are right in front of me. So I spoke on why do we believe the Bible is the Word of God. I began to speak on why I believe creationism instead of evolution, and different things like this. Did you know she never complimented me again? And she never mentioned me ever again speaking at the graduation ceremony. That's okay. Because I did my part. And I'm saying, there's a quote that Edward Everett Hale said. He was a clergyman. He says, I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. You and I can do something. We can do something. With our friends, with our family members, you know someone that you can reach out to and give them strength, give them courage, help give them a backbone. You say, I need a backbone, Pastor. Then begin to speak and the backbone will come. The backbone will be there when you need it. You say, Pastor, why are you sharing this? I'm sharing this so that you know where I stand. It's just as much for me to say it as it is for you to hear it. There was one graduation ceremony, and I'm done. There was one graduation ceremony that a young man was asked to speak at it, and he said that he wanted to include a quiet prayer time in the delivery of the speech. One student said, "No, that's not allowable in our public school system. We're not supposed to be able to do that." It went all the way to that state attorney general's office, and the attorney general's office sent back word to that student and to that school, says, no, prayer is not allowed in that forum. They cannot pray. And so then they had a compromise. They said, well, I will just give like a 30-second time of reflection. That's all I'll do. They said, okay, you can do that. So he does his speech, and then he begins to say, now we're going to have a 30-second time of reflection. And during that 30 seconds of silence, all of a sudden, one bold individual from the crowd began to recite the Lord's Prayer. loud enough to where everyone could hear it. And another joined, and another joined, and another joined, and soon 4,000 people were reciting the Lord's Prayer, students included, parents included, officials included, 4,000 people reciting the Lord's Prayer. You see, I'm only one, but still I am one. Still I am one. So what can you do? You can participate. It's your job. We live in a democracy. You say my vote doesn't count. It surely does count. It does count. If for no other reason, it tells God where you stand. It tells your friends and family where you stand. Vote. Participate. Do what Amos did. Pray. Oh God, stay your hand of judgment. Oh God, forgive our nation. Oh God, forgive me. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us as a congregation with several hundred in our congregation. Lord, we are not a majority, but we are still significant. And Lord, we live in a nation at a time where our nation is teetering. Like the nation of Israel, before judgment came, many of us who know your word have seen the coming judgment, and we're concerned. We're more than concerned. Lord, we speak, but no one seems to listen. We speak and are told by other leaders, some even religious leaders, who are desecrating their office. We're told by them to be silent, to celebrate immorality, to rejoice when people continue to murder babies because they have the right to do it. Lord, to stand with immorality when it comes to religious objections that we may have. Lord God, I just pray that we wouldn't talk about the left and the right politically, but we would talk about the morally right and the morally wrong. Father God, may you give each one of us the courage to light a candle, to no longer just curse the darkness, but to light a candle. Father God, I pray that each person who is in voting age will see their responsibility and obligation before you and under you to go vote their morals, not their money, to vote their principles, not their party. Father God, I pray that you would turn our nation back to you. Lord God, I pray that the nation that we leave to our children and grandchildren would be greater than when we received it. Lord, we know that no nation is eternal. But Father, we know also that you raised up America to be a beacon of hope for the rest of the world. You raised up America to be a sending agency for missions and evangelism. All throughout the world, people are blessed by the benevolence and generosity of our nation. We thank you for our place in the world. Lord, may your hand of blessing continue to be on our nation. Lord God, I just pray that we wouldn't speak in terms of God judging America, but we would speak in terms of God judging us for being silent. Lord God, help us realize that more important than any election is if we are in right standing with you. Lord, you said that each one of us are sinners. All of us. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And you want to forgive us of our sin. But you say that our part to play is to call you Lord and call you Savior, the one who is in charge of our life from this day forward. That we love you so much that we're living to live for you. You died for us. We want to walk with you. We want you in charge. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our heart. There are those who need to rededicate their heart to you. There are those who need to join this fellowship. Lord, I pray that you speak to each one of us individually during this time. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we sing, this altar is open. You can take the time to pray where you're at. But don't leave this place the same way you came. Covenant in your heart to do your part. Let's sing. I'll be down front to sing, to pray with you.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.